Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. We are in a series of the Holy Spirit. In the past few weeks to months, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been exploring and seeing what the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit. And today we will look at the early church and we will see how the Holy Spirit fills and shapes the church and how that brings a deep sense of unity upon the early church. So today's text is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And the title is The Church, a Spirit-Filled and United Community. So let's pray. Father, we truly want to thank you once again that it is you who give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is you, the Holy Spirit, who shapes the church, who fills the church, who teaches us what to do as a church. And God, as we look at how you have shaped the church, Lord, help us, Lord, to respond as a community, to learn, Lord, to allow you to feel us, to allow you to shape us, Lord. We want to be a people that discerns your will, your work. We want to be a people that represent you well. So teach us, God, open our hearts, open our minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we go to the text today, just let us recap what we have heard the past few weeks, and that will give us a context of our passage today. So we saw how the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers on the day of Pentecost. This is taken in Acts chapter 2 in the first few verses. So as they were speaking in other tongues, they attracted the attention of those who were passing by. And then when Peter saw that, Peter addressed the crowd and he took the opportunity to share the gospel with them. He helped them understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit, what is happening is actually a fulfillment of the Old Testament passages he was quoting from Joel. And then Peter also showed that the gift of the Spirit, together with the new covenant in Jesus and the life as new creations, all these were prophesied in the Old Testament, and it is a fulfillment of the salvation that was promised through a Messiah. And it was the Holy Spirit who guided Peter and inspired Peter to share this message. And when Peter did this, also he was quoting David from the Psalms and pointed Jesus as the Messiah. So when all this was happening, the Spirit convicted the hearts of the people, and 3,000 were saved that day. So that leads to the passage that we are looking at today. So those who followed Jesus and adding the additional 3,000, they form a new community of the believers. So they continue to meet up regularly. And that's the beginning of the church. So the church was birthed out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is the church who it is the Holy Spirit who continued to fill them and shape them into the church that God had designed. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we see this passage, the first thing we must remember is, again, it is the Holy Spirit who birthed the church. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the people. The Spirit led Peter to speak, and the Spirit convicted the people, and they were baptized. Then the Holy Spirit continued to help and shape them as a new community. So as the early church come together, the Holy Spirit stirred the people towards unity by instilling spiritual practices. And these spiritual practices are God's grace extended to the people of God through the church. So it helps the people understand and grow in their newfound faith in Christ. And it helps them learn what it means to be followers of Christ, both as individuals and as community. So this passage shows us four practices that the Holy Spirit instilled in the church that led to unity. So verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God, and to fellowship, which is sharing of their lives with one another, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So the word devoted here shows the commitment and the loyalty that they have. The believers were putting themselves out wholeheartedly towards these practices. So we will look at each of these practices one by one. So let's look at the first one. So the apostles' teaching, the word of God. So the church recognized the importance of scripture and they devoted themselves to it. It was not enough that they were convicted of their sins and they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were eager to know more about Jesus. They were interested to know how he is a continuation of their Jewish faith, how he had fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, how throughout scriptures God was using all scriptures to point to the people to Jesus as their Messiah, as their King. So the Holy Spirit filled their hearts with a hunger for the Word of God. And if you could just recall your conversion stories, just think for a while, why are you a Christian? What made you decide to believe in Jesus and make a commitment towards following him? Our stories will have different details, but most it is almost always that it starts with our realization that we all have a God who loves, who cares for us so much that he would die for us to save us from our sins. So because of that, we decide to follow this God, this Jesus. And then what happens to us after we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior? We were filled with joy. We were filled with zeal to know this God more. We wanted to be part of his community. We got involved with the church. We served. We enjoyed being with the people, the church. And together with God's people, we were passionate to do his work. But over the years, many of us lose that joy, that zeal in our faith. So we get distracted with the responsibilities that we have. We get lured by the temptations of the world. And so we lose our first love for God. We lose our joy of salvation. We lose our passion for the things of God. It's simply because we don't engage with the Word of God. We stop allowing God's Word to work in our hearts anymore. And what we need to recognize is God's word remains one of the most important spiritual practices in our Christian faith. The word is God's grace extended to us to teach us about him, to help us understand what it means to have faith in him. It tells us who God is, what is he like, what are his plans for his creation. And through that, we get to know who we are, what our purpose is, what our calling, what our mission on this earth is. And it teaches us how to live our lives in the way that God has created us to, how we should worship God, how to live in a community, how to treat each other, how to live out our calling to share with others about Jesus Christ. So the Christian faith is a process of discipleship. To be the disciple of Jesus is to learn how to be like our master, to be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves us to learn, to grow in our faith, and he stirs us towards the Word of God. Holy Spirit functions as a teacher. He teaches us as we read the Bible. He helps us understand scriptures that we find difficult to understand. He convicts us with the Word of God to help us change to become more and more like Jesus. And we read in the letter to the Hebrews, the author here confronts the believers because they were disinterested to grow in their faith. So reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We all have seen, we all have heard of what could happen when the church, the community of God, stop devoting themselves to scriptures. When God's word no longer become the foundation of the church. Many of you have shared your own experiences. You have shared the damages that happens within the church without the reverence of God's word. People begin to have their own agenda. People become territorial. They compete with one another. They become manipulative and they use other people. They seek power, position, status, and the hierarchy. So there's no reverence towards God's work. There is no thought towards what God is doing. And the church just becomes a place of performance, of competition, a burden, instead of a place of love and rest. Fear is instilled instead of joy. And people struggle to strive to be good enough for others instead of having the grace to work together for the glory of God. So when the word of God is not the foundation of the church, there is no unity. There is only division. In the early church, they portray the beautiful community that is united to care for one another because they were founded in the word, the truth that is based on God's word. Their deep conviction that the scripture is absolutely essential for their lives, for their faith, this brought them to a unity that is based in Jesus Christ. And it is scary to hear what is happening to the world. It is scary to hear about the churches who lost their ways. But the truth is, all of us are prone to this sin. And we need the word of God to keep us on our guard. We need God's grace to keep us on the right path. Because the alternative of not having God's word in our lives, it will not mean that we remain just where we are. But what happens is we will fall further and further away from God, and we will become more and more like the wicked world. And that is why in our church, we invest very heavily into the Word of God. If you realize, we have been emphasizing on scripture, and we put a lot of time, a lot of thought into teaching the church about God's Word. The reason we do sermon series is to help everybody understand God's word in the right context. And we want to teach people to be able to read the Bible for yourself. And the pastoral team, we are continuously investing our time, our resources to grow in our knowledge in the Bible, to learn to be better in our teaching, in our preaching. And as much as we enjoy the time that we have together, we enjoy each other, we joke, we have fun. But in all our meetings, we do put our priority in scriptures. In our prayer meetings, in our Bible studies, in cell groups, in Sunday school, in youth, and even the ladies' book club. And that is why also we are so relentlessly encouraging everyone to join us for these things, for our services, our prayer meetings, our cell groups, our Bible study. The Word of God must be the foundation of our church and each of our lives. The early church saw that vision. They were completely sold out to it. And their zeal for scriptures brought them towards unity in the Lord. So I do want to encourage you, devote yourself to the Word of God. Make a commitment towards wanting to grow in your faith. Prioritize your time to spend in scriptures, in prayer. And as the church, we must grow together in the Word of God. So the first practice that the Holy Spirit instilled is devotion towards the Word of God. The second is fellowship. So the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It generally means sharing. And the Lexham Theological Workbook defines it as this: a term that conveys a sense of commonality, solidarity, and shared responsibility among households or individuals. The most general sense of this term refers to a shared conviction that manifests itself as mutual responsibility and status. So in the fellowship of God, there is a shared conviction with a sense of responsibility towards one another, the love and care towards one another. So in verse 44 and 45, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, which also describes early church, it says all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So the early church shared everything they had. Those who had more were willing to sell what they have and share the money with those who are in need. They opened their house to everyone. They ate together. They shared everything they had. They did not hold on to any material possessions they had. They did not claim anything as their own. They recognized that God is their provider, and what they have is really not theirs, but it belongs to God. And more than just sharing their material possessions, the believers shared their lives with one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And does this verse sound familiar to you? Because it should. And this is our benediction every week. In our Sunday services, Pastor Adam would close in prayer and end the service with this verse. So this word fellowship is the same word found in the book of Acts that we read just now. What it means is the fellowship, the sharing among believers, is created by the Holy Spirit, sustained by the Holy Spirit, and directed by the Holy Spirit. And that is what makes the church, the community, different from any other social club. Our fellowship is centered and shaped by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us towards love and care for one another because God loves and cares for his people, his children. So the early church was also a diverse group of people. There were those from Jerusalem, there were those who came from all over Israel, and there were people who were from the diaspora, people beyond the borders of Israel. So when you think about it, they had very different backgrounds. Yet their differences did not become a barrier. They were a community that transcends all barriers. There were both men and women, old and young, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. And the mark of their unity, their fellowship in the Holy Spirit, is the church became a community that is responsible for one another. They did not distinguish anyone who is different from them because they were united as one. About a week ago, Facebook memories reminded me that my family have moved to Life Church for about 8 years now. And one of the reasons we decided to join Life Church as our spiritual family is the community. It is the fellowship that this church has. As the Spirit stirs the people towards koinonia, towards fellowship, and sharing of lives with one another, we begin to experience genuine and meaningful relationships where we are loved, we are cared for, and the Spirit stirs our hearts to do the same for others, to love and care for people. And that is the community we were attracted to. When Luke talks about fellowship, there is a deep sense of spiritual connection that allows people to share their lives with one another. It's not just simply talking to one another or having meals with one another, but there is a deep connection. So meaningful relationships can only happen when we learn to connect and share ourselves with others. There can only be substance and meaning if we care for others, if we are genuinely interested to know how they are doing, what they are going through, what their needs are, and we are willing to journey along with them. So we no longer live for ourselves anymore. We recognize that this life is not all about us. And that brings joy to us. It is a joy of the privilege of being part of someone else's life. And they are part of our lives too. And this true fellowship in the Holy Spirit can only happen when we learn to share our lives with one another, when we learn to let people in, when we go into other people's life, where we can journey with one another in our spiritual pilgrimage. So many of us came from communities where there were no genuine care for one another. And now God is offering us a community for true fellowship in the Holy Spirit. So we should learn how to share our lives with one another. So the first practice that we saw was the Word of God. The second, the fellowship. And the third is the breaking of bread. So the breaking of bread can mean sharing meals together, which was repeated in verse 46 later. And it could also mean partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion that we take every first Sunday of the month in our church. And you know, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus himself during his last meal with his disciples before he went to the cross. And Paul teaches about it in the church in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we know the bread and the cup represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So in partaking the Lord's Supper, we are actually partaking in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We are receiving his forgiveness, and we are declaring that he is our Lord and Savior. And then from this vertical relationship with Jesus, Paul also draws a horizontal significance. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 to 17, he says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." So here he's talking about the Lord's Supper again. And he's saying, as we partake the Lord's Supper together in the church, we who are many, we become one in the body of Christ. When we share the one loaf, the one bread that represents the body of Christ, we are one with Christ, and we are one with one another. So to receive the blessings of Jesus through the Lord's Supper is to receive his people as our brothers and sisters. In the Lord's Supper, we who are many come as one body. So as the believers come together for the Lord's Supper, as we come, we are first reminded of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the love of God and the forgiveness of our sins. And in response, as we partake the bread and the cup, we renew our commitment towards Christ. And when we renew our commitments towards Christ, we also renew our commitment towards the body of Christ, which is the church, towards each other. Our fellowship with Christ creates our fellowship with each other. We share in fellowship with Christ together as one body, and that unity in Christ creates the unified body of the church. So the Lord's Supper makes us one and united. So the Holy Spirit instills first the Word of God, and second, the fellowship, third, the breaking of the bread, and fourth, prayer. And if you have read through the book of Acts, you would notice that the believers, they came together regularly to pray as one body. They prayed together because they recognized that they cannot do the work of God with their own ability. Jesus had commanded them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it was after the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the disciples started witnessing and preaching the gospel to other people. So it was the Holy Spirit who enabled them to do this work. And they recognized that. And we've read this a couple of weeks ago, when Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 3 and 4. After they were released, they recognized that if they continue to testify about Jesus, they will be persecuted and they may eventually share the same fate as their Lord. So the believers came together and prayed. And Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And 8 chapters later, when the believers were facing adverse persecution and martyrdom, Peter was arrested, and King Herod wanted to kill him. And Acts chapter 12, verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church came to pray together. And what happened was God miraculously rescued Peter out of prison. So prayer is God's grace for us to tap into the power of God. Prayer changes us and prayer changes things. It was in the place of prayer that the believers were strengthened and they were given courage to continue to do the work of God in the midst of adversity. And when the church came together to pray for Peter, God intervened and rescued Peter. We need to understand that there is a place for personal prayers and there is also a place for corporate prayers. It is in the place of corporate prayers that we learn to uphold our prayer needs to the Lord together. We learn to pray and care for each other's needs and burdens. We learn to discern the work of God, what God is calling us to do as a community. And in chapter 4, after Peter and John was released, as the church prayed, they found certainty and assurance that the Lord did not want them to back off. They knew they were called to testify about Jesus, even though they will be met with persecution. And what was amazing about their prayer was they did not pray for God to remove the persecution. They did not call God to bring judgment upon the wicked, but they prayed for boldness to continue the work of God, to speak his word. They prayed for God to do his work, to bring healing, signs, and wonders so that the people would be convicted that this message about Jesus Christ was truly from God. And there was such a unity within the church that they were willing to face persecution together. When one of them suffered, the whole community suffered together with that person. So we need to learn to pray together as a church. The call to pray for the church and with the church is not just for a certain group of people. It is for everyone. We are one body. We must learn to uphold each other in prayers. We must learn to discern God's work and direction together in prayer. It is the Holy Spirit that leads the church. The Holy Spirit will stir our hearts to pray. And it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to pray. As we pray, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit is doing something in our midst. God is working. And I can understand that it can be intimidating to pray in public, to pray with one another when there are people listening to us. And I also feel it too. But many times when we think about it, we are self-conscious of what people would think of our prayers. And when we trace that thought back to the root, it comes from a place where we actually believe that there are good prayers and there are bad prayers. And the way we pray, whether it's good or bad, it reveals how spiritual or how righteous we are. So we are afraid that when we pray, and if it's not as good as the other people, it shows how unspiritual we are. And that is not biblical at all. As a body of Christ, yes, we have different functions, but everyone is called to pray. Prayer is our communication with God. Our audience is not the people who are listening, that is God. Our prayer is directed to God. And what we need to be concerned is not what people are thinking about our prayer, what people say about our prayer, but whether it pleases God. And if we are praying sincerely from our hearts, God is pleased. He doesn't look at how well-versed we are or how good our vocabulary and grammar is. He looks at our hearts. And we need to recognize that all of us pray differently, and all of us are still in the process of learning how to pray. So our prayer doesn't show how good of Christians we are. Our righteousness, our spirituality is based on our faith in Jesus. It's not our works or how well we pray. So we must address our fears, our insecurities, so that we can obey the call to pray together. And in fact, it is when we practice more, when we do it more, the more we learn to pray in public, the more comfortable we will get. And the other thing that can stop us from praying together is our own personal prayer life. If we don't pray in private, if we don't pray behind closed doors in our prayer closet, we are usually not comfortable praying in public. The only solution to that is we learn how to devote ourselves in prayer, in private and in together with the church. Prayer is a grace extended to us. It is a lifeline that God has given us to connect directly to Him. So let us devote ourselves to prayer. So in summary, the believers in the early church, they had a unique sense of unity that comes from their faith in Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit shapes the new community of believers, He instilled these spiritual practices for the believers. And here we have explored four. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And these practices are instilled so that the church will learn how to love and care for one another with the love that they receive from Christ. So as we read about the beautiful unity of the early church, it gives us a glimpse of the unity we will one day have in the new heavens, where all tribes, all tongues will come together to worship the one King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, where we will be under His rule. And this ruler who loves us, and we will learn to love one another with perfect love. And at that time, there will be no division, only perfect unity in Jesus Christ. What we have now is a shadow towards the true unity that we will experience in the future. And this is the call of the church. This is what we are to do when we are still on earth. We are called to love one another with the love of Christ until the day where we will experience and share this perfect love. And Jesus said, when we learn to love one another, the world will know who Christ is. We will glorify God with our unity and our love for one another. And others will know that Jesus is God. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we are going to go into a time of prayer, and I've listed the prayer items according to today's passage, today's text. And we want to learn how to pray that the Holy Spirit shapes us into being the church that God has designed us to be. We want to learn to be devoted to God's word. We want to hunger and thirst for God's word. We want to build our lives on this foundation of God's word. And we want to also be devoted to fellowship, the fellowship of sharing our lives with one another, and to have a unity that is based on God's love and truth, that there will not be any barriers between different groups, that we will learn to have fellowship with people who are different from us, people who are not the usual people that we hang out with. And we want to have kindness and generosity like how the early church has, that they shared everything. We want to have joy in serving one another. And the church, we should be faithful to care, to minister to all people that God sends. And even during the season of Lent now, as we devote ourselves to reflect on the cross and the resurrection, as we think about the Lord's Supper, as we partake the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday as well, let us renew our commitment towards Jesus, towards one another as the body of Christ. And finally, let us devote ourselves to prayer. Let us learn to pray in private and in public. Let us learn to discern the work of God, the will of God together as a church. And as we pray, we need to trust that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And I also added, I also put a few items, additional items there. Auntie Vijaya and Helena is now in the hospital, and it, the doctors have just confirmed that it is not dengue, it is viral infection. They are slowly recovering, but let's continue to pray for them. They are still uncomfortable and they are in pain. And let's pray for complete recovery, that they will be completely healed and they will be able to be discharged soon. And Francis and Siri, they have COVID, but thankfully they are also recovering. Hopefully they will be able to be completely well by the end of the week. And we also want to pray for our nation. Let's continue to uphold our nation in God's hand. Let's uphold the nation, knowing that God is watching over us. God is here. And we want the one true King who is righteous, who is just, to influence the hearts of the people. And we want to crown him as King of our nation as well. So again, I want to encourage all of us to join. We are all called to pray together. And whatever God puts in your heart, let's pray together as a church. So let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are the God who started the church. You are the God who has given us one another and the Holy Spirit. And God, we see, Lord, the importance of your word in the church. We pray, God, that you will continue to stir our hearts. And as you stir our hearts, Lord, help us to respond, to make a commitment, to build our lives, to build this church upon this foundation of your word. Because without your word, Lord, we will sway away. There will be selfish agenda. There will be disunity. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us, you will guide us, you will help us towards the path that you have placed for us, Lord. That we will hunger and thirst for your word, for your glory, for your purpose, for your will in this church, God. Continue to stir the hearts of the people, that we will look to your word, we will learn to meditate, and we will learn to delight in your word. That will be the very first thing we go to every single day, because that is that is the only thing that gives us life. That is the only thing that can assure us. That's the only thing that can help us in this time of chaos, of uncertainty. And we truly need you, God. We also pray, Lord, that you will stir our hearts, Lord, towards fellowship with one another. And we pray that there will be a deep sense of care, of love towards one another. But we are all prone to take care of ourselves. We are all prone to think that everything is about us. The universe revolves around us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we forget that there are people around us, that there is a community that you have placed with us. And remind us, Lord, that joy that we have when we have meaningful relationships, when we have each other to talk to walk through in our lives, and help us, Lord, to care, to be interested in the lives of others, especially, Lord, those who are different from us. Help us not to stay in our comfort zone, but help us, Lord, to go beyond the barriers of any race, any gender, any social economy status. Help us, Lord, to learn, to be interested, to care like you care, God. And God, I also pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, in this season of Lent, as we continue to reflect on what you have done on the cross, that you will prepare us, Lord, that we will learn to slow down, that we will learn to pause and think and ponder. And help us, Lord, to remember the very reason we are here, the very reason you have saved us. It is not so that we can earn a lot of money. It's not so that we are blessed with all the things that we want. But it is so that we have a relationship with you. And we are truly thankful that we have that relationship with you. We pray that you help us renew our commitment. We need to prioritize our time. Help us, Lord, to look to you in all that we do, God. And finally, Lord, help us, Lord, to devote ourselves to prayer. Help us, Lord, to recognize that there is no other more important thing to do than to talk to you, God, to listen to you, God. It's in that place, Lord, that whatever we are doing will fall into place because you will give us that assurance. You will give us the boldness. You will give us the direction and clarity. So help us to respond to you. Help us devote ourselves to you, Lord. Help us to give us ourselves wholeheartedly to you and your word. We pray that you continue to stir our hearts, shape the church, fill us, Lord. We want to be a church that represents you, that glorifies your name, that will point others to you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we want to give you thanks, Lord, for these graces that you have placed in our lives, Lord. This place where we can come before you, where you have your word for us. God, we want to ask, Lord, for forgiveness for the times where we have taken granted of these things, where we have taken advantage of your kindness, your goodness, your patience. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, to continue to stir our hearts, Lord, to receive this grace, to recognize, Lord, that we need this grace, Lord, in our lives, the spiritual practices. God, we want to continue to pray for the nation. We pray for Malaysia. We pray, Lord, in the midst of transitioning to the endemic in Malaysia, we pray, Lord, that you will continue to help all of us, Lord, to learn to trust you as we be responsible and vigilant. What is more important, Lord, is that we place our worries, we place our concerns in your hands, Lord, knowing that you are a God who cares, who loves us, and you will protect, you will watch over us, you will give us the grace and strength, Lord, whatever may come, God. God, we continue to pray, Lord, for the leadership of the country. We pray, Lord, for righteousness, for justice. We pray that you will remove, Lord, those who are evil, those who are wicked, those who have selfish intentions, Lord, those who have their own agenda in their mind. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up leaders who has the fear of the Lord, who has love and passion for the people, who wants to serve the country and the people, God. And we also pray, Lord, that you will raise people and leaders, Lord, to care for the poor, care for the needy, to care for the marginalized, the foreigners, Lord. And we will not just think about ourselves, but we will also be compassionate, Lord, towards those who are in need, God. We pray, Lord, that you will stir our hearts, Lord, to care for others, Lord. And we also pray for the church, God, that we will be a place of reconciliation. We will be a place that brings unity. We will be a place, Lord, that promotes oneness, Lord, in the country, God. We pray that you forgive us, Lord, of the times that we have instigated negativity in the people, Lord. And we pray that we will repent, that we will be a voice, a prophetic voice, and we will be a voice that bring people together, Lord. And we also pray, Lord, that you will save this nation, God. That you will save the people, Lord, especially those who are not allowed to know you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will show them vision, you will show them dreams of you, Lord, that you will stir their hearts, Lord, that they will hunger and thirst for the true God in their lives, and that you will make a way for them to know you, God. We pray, Lord, that you use all of us, Lord, the Christians, the churches, to come together, that we will come to our knees, we will pray for salvation, that you will save our country, God. Yeah, we also want to remember Pastor Adam, Lord, even as he's having his spiritual retreat this week. We pray that you continue to minister to him, that you will lift him up, you will encourage him, that in his time with you, Lord, that he will find clarity and direction. We pray that you will minister to his needs first, Lord, that he will find the comfort, the console, that the Holy Spirit will be his friend, his advocate, his comforter, and that he will experience your tangible presence, that he will learn to listen your voice, and he will find, Lord, whatever you want him to find there, God. And as he also seeks you for the church, God, that you will bring clarity and direction, that you will stir his heart, Lord, towards what you want him to do, God, and give him the boldness, give him the courage, Lord, to do what is right, even when it's difficult. And as a church, Lord, help us to stand with him, to support him, to pray with him, to pray for him. And Lord, that we will be one as a body of Christ, that we will be submissive to the headship of Christ, and we will work together to glorify your name in the church, God. So we continue to pray for all of us, Lord. We pray that you continue to bless the week ahead. Prepare all of us, Lord, for the weekend, the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, and prepare us also, Lord, towards the Good Friday and Easter Sunday, fasting, that fill our hearts, Lord, with your goodness, with your love. We thank you. We commit all of us into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.